Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll finish the chapter verses 15 through 23 in a message that I've entitled Intimacy with God Yields Insight from God. So let's go before Him in prayer one more time. Father, we thank You for meeting with us here today, and we pray, God, that You would speak to us. As always, Lord, it's our heart's desire to be made more like You. And so to that end, I pray that You give us ears to hear what Your Spirit would say, that we not miss the moment to which You've assembled us here for today. And God, that You would move and again, just transforming us. And we pray, God, that Your will would be done. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here today who maybe just need that encouraging word, or Father, just need to be drawn into a relationship with You, that today You might just speak to them and have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have finally finished the single longest sentence in our entire Bible. Paul was so pumped, it seemed, right? Just so pumped to share with us the unified work of the triune God in every detail that makes for our salvation and our sanctification and our eternal destination. It's like he just couldn't stop to take a breath. He just wouldn't finish his sentence. He did like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going and going and going. And he was informing us of all that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he spoke of the selection of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son and the seal of the Holy Spirit. How we've been chosen and adopted, favored and forgiven, redeemed. How that God has revealed His will to us and has given His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance that awaits us. And He speaks of all these things in just 12 short verses of the very first chapter. But now He pauses to pray. He wants them to move beyond an awareness of these things to an understanding of these things, that they might appropriate these things in their lives. And so he progresses from proclaiming and revealing God's plan to them to praying for them. Because in order to understand and appropriate the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ, we need what the Bible refers to as wisdom and knowledge. Yes? Yes? Okay, you're with me. You guys said you were awake. I'm holding you to that. And what we're going to discover as we make our way through these verses is the fact that wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God, overflows out of an intimate time spent with God. Family, it is intimacy with God, time spent talking to and learning of God, that will yield insight from God. And if we're to appropriate the spiritual resources that God has availed to us in Christ, then we need to spend that time with Him that we might glean that insight and that understanding, that wisdom and knowledge from Him. Okay, well, I've told you before that Paul was kind of the king of the run-on sentence, right? I mean, there he is, and he's so excited. He just keeps sharing. He won't stop and pause or anything like that. He's verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. The entire section there is one long sentence. And finally, it's like he goes, and now he starts right back in. Verses 15 through 23, again, are one single sentence in the Greek. And so I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, let's not forget that last time we left off being reminded of the fact that these to whom Paul was writing had heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of our salvation. They had come to believe in Jesus Christ and the atoning work of His sacrificial, substitutionary death upon the cross on our behalf. For the wages of sin is death, and Christ would have pour out His life for ours. He died paying the purchase price of our redemption through the shedding of His blood. But it's been a while since Paul has seen their faces, right? I mean, he's actually penning this letter from prison. And so, you know, listen, it's just a sad fact of life, isn't it? That not everyone who begins this race will finish it. I mean, we see it. You've probably seen it or have come to know someone yourself personally. They respond to the gospel initially. How many of you have met this person, right? They respond to the gospel initially, but eventually they fade away. And Jesus talked about this reality in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, with the parable of the sower. Remember, he began to speak of the sower that went out to sow, and the seed was the word of God. And he said, some soil it finds in the heart of man. And he began to speak of the fact that some people, I'll just break it down instead of going through the whole thing. Some people just let God's word go in one ear and out the other. It's like the birds of the air just snatch it away. The enemy comes, and as soon as it lands, it doesn't get a chance to settle in. They're already thinking about something else. Other people, he said, they'll receive it initially, but then it doesn't take too long, you see, before the problems and pressures, the persecutions of this life cause them to go, you know what, it's not worth it, I'm out. Because Jesus didn't say, I'm the easy way, did he? He said, I'm the only way. It's not an easy way, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be deceived. But then he said there were others still who would receive the word. They would respond to the word. But somewhere along the way, the cares of this world, the desire for riches, the deceitfulness for riches and the desire for other things would enter in and choke the word so that it became unfruitful. And then there was the other who heard it, received it, bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And that's who we want to be, right? Those hearts that are cultivated, the fallow grounds of our hearts being busted up that we might take in and receive the seed of the word of God, that it might send down its root, send up its shoot and bring forth its fruit in our lives. But not everyone is going to do that. And Paul hasn't seen their faces in some time. But when he receives the report that the Ephesian believers are still abiding in Christ, they're holding fast to the faith. He says, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and when I heard of your love for all the saints, he said, man, all I could do was thank God. A few things I want to draw to your attention here. Number one, I think it's so important that we have a thankful heart before God. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul says here, I thank God for you. Too many times I believe our prayer lives are like a grocery list of to-dos for God. Like we see God as the divine errand boy. No, we'd never say that out loud. But the way that we pray, the way that we would, you know, kind of enter into, oh, God, I want you to do this, or I want you to take care of that. And if you could help me here, if you could solve this problem there. And listen, it's not that it's bad to make our request known to God. I mean, the Bible absolutely exhorts us to do so. However, we're also exhorted to give thanks. To the Philippians, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Hey, that in of itself is like a healthy exhortation, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's not forget to add the element of thanksgiving in our prayers. You know, we're approaching Thanksgiving Day, aren't we? I'm just going to tell you that should be every day in the life of the believer. We should be thankful. To the Colossians, he said this. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, passionately pour out your heart to God in prayer. Yes, vigilant in it with, notice, thanksgiving. Listen, I want you to be a people of prayer. I want you to be a people of intercession, placing the needs of others and yourself there before the Lord. But take the time to be thankful. Listen, thank God that He loves you. Isn't that something to be thankful for? That God loves you? I mean, come on. He's caused His grace to abound toward you. He's given new life to you. He provides for you. Hey, here's one for you. Thank God for His grace toward others. Towards someone else. That's what Paul is doing. Too often I've discovered, if you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, welcome to humanity. But too often, what moves us to prayer for others is that of hearing of some need that they have. You know, they're sick, or maybe they've stumbled spiritually. Maybe they're struggling in some manner personally. Check it out. Could it be that if we prayed for them while they were doing well, that maybe they wouldn't be going through that struggle or that stumble or falling into that state. You've heard the phrase, right? The ounce of prevention's worth a pound of cure. You never heard it before me? You lived a sheltered life. No, I don't. But the ounce of preventative, hey, let's call it preventative prayer maintenance. You know what I'm talking about? Let's not wait for trouble or sickness or distress or crisis or problems to be the incentive that moves us to pray for people. When you find out someone is excelling spiritually, thank God for them. Get on your knees and pray for them. Support them in prayer. Listen, if you found a good Bible teaching church, thank God for that place. Pray for that guy who's feeding you the Word of God, for the leadership of that church. Give God thanks. That's number one. And I already shared with you number two, and that is don't be moved to pray for people only by their hardship or affliction. But rather pray for those who are doing well. Man, that God might strengthen them and hedge them and pour His Spirit out on them and use them all the more for His glory. The third thing I want you to see here is how these two things work together. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. Did you see that there? In verse 15, he said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Guys, these two things are like hand in glove. They work integrally together. And what that means is that if my vertical relationship is as it should be, then the horizontal will be in balance as well, you see. Another way to understand that, a right relationship with God will result or evidence itself, manifest itself in a right relationship with other believers. Okay? And it's significant that Paul gave thanks not for their love for God, but their love for all the saints. Well, how so? Well, as I said, because the real evidence of God's work in us isn't the love that we claim to have for God. Anyone can claim to have a love for God. But our love for His people that's on display in our lives, that's what we're looking for. In other words, it's our love for God's people that testifies of or bears witness to our love for God. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus said it like this. He said, by this all will know. See, let's check it out. By this all will know that you are my disciples. If you fight and gossip and accuse and have aught with one another, if there are dissensions and divisions and you're generally disgruntled toward one another. Is that what he said? Too often that defines us, doesn't it? He said, no. It's not the divisions. It's not the dissensions. It's not the disgruntled attitude. It's not the gossip. It's not the anger. It's not the angst. It's not the accusations. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So faith will make you a Christian. But it's the love of God for the people of God that validates you as a Christian. You tracking with me? Okay. And let's remember that love isn't primarily an emotion. Oh, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Well, since when did love have anything to do with emotion? Do you think Jesus felt like dying on the cross? I seriously doubt it. You know, love is an attitude of selfless sacrifice resulting in acts of generous kindness, generosity and kindness toward others, placing others above ourselves. If you want a little bit deeper look at what love is, you can write it down and read about it later. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just read the whole chapter. It's very brief and you'll get an idea, a much closer look at what the love of God is, how it manifests itself in our lives. But Paul says here that hearing of these attributes in their lives provoked him to pray for them. And guys, he uses words that indicates that he was praying regularly, consistently. He says, I do not cease. And he says, I don't cease giving thanks. He uses a present tense word, right? He didn't say, well, I gave thanks for you, but I don't cease giving thanks for you. I'm making mention of you. You see, Paul was persistent in his prayers for others. Family, it's a real key to a fruitful prayer life. Persistence. You can write it down again and just look it up later. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. What you're going to discover there is Jesus teaching a parable that emphasized the value of persistent prayer. And don't be misled when you're reading it, thinking that the guy, it's the one where the someone comes, a friend or a family member comes to visit someone at night, and he goes and he knocks on his neighbor's door, but it's the middle of the night, and he goes and knocks on it, and he says, "Friend." So I don't want you to think that because he had to keep knocking or the guy was like, "Go away," that it had anything to do with, well, does God really like me? Or, is he bothered by me? No, the answer is yes, he does like you, and no, he's not bothered by you. Okay? God loves you. The whole idea, the issue is, will we be faithful to pray persistently, to ask continually? When he says, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." How do you realize, and I've shared this with you before, those are present tense verbs. It's not a one-time thing. He's saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You see, is it important to me? Will I pursue him persistently, you see? So Paul was praying. What was his petition? Well, he had a few. Look at verse 17. He says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." By the way, real quick here, I want you to see that the Father is called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Well, does that mean that Jesus isn't God? Not at all. The Father refers to the Son as God as well. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 when you discover the author there. He is speaking of the exalted position that Jesus Christ has attained. And he speaks of how God has said of his angels that they are servants. But then he says, but to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." There's no conflict. The scriptures are clear. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But his request on their behalf is that the God of all glory, we're thinking now of the Shekinah, right? The kabod of God that settled in the tabernacle when the temple was dedicated. The Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, notice, in the knowledge of him. That the Holy Spirit might, let's use the word inject or infuse into their spirit, the dynamic of wisdom and revelation. What is wisdom? It's the word Sophia. Have you ever met anyone named Sophia? Their name means wisdom. Now, whether or not they embody that, I don't know. But that's their name. But we're talking about having the knowledge that spills out into the practice of things necessary to lead godly and upright lives, okay? It goes beyond simply knowing the right thing. You might have the knowledge, you might know the right thing. Wisdom enters into doing the right thing, okay? And when he speaks of revelation, he's speaking of insight and understanding into the things of God. He's not praying that they might receive some new truth. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Peter said, his divine power has given to us, notice, all things, not some things, not most of the things, not the lion's share of the things, but everything you need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. And so the idea here isn't that we would receive some new revelation, you know, like on putting us on par with the apostles in that regard, writing scripture and such, but rather that he would gift us into understand or gain insight into that which he's given us. He's asking really for illumination. Does that make sense? He speaks of that when he says in verse 18 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. He's speaking of an illumination into the things of God. And so he's praying for divine insight, wisdom, revelation. Now, how do we apprehend it? He tells us in the knowledge of him. Now, this word knowledge, it speaks of coming to know someone. It's almost like in a marriage kind of context. It speaks of coming to know someone thoroughly, precisely, accurately, distinctly. How? Through time spent with them personally. The idea is one of intimacy, to know him. You see, how many false concepts, misguided misrepresentations of God are out there? I mean, there's a number, isn't there? Well, Paul's prayer is that we might know him accurately, personally, intimately. And the net effect of time spent with God is growing in the wisdom and revelation, that is, the understanding that comes from God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hope I'm whetting your appetite to want to spend time with God. You see, I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you need wisdom and revelation? You need wisdom and understanding? I mean, direction and answers in your life, for your life? Hey, then spend time with God, talking to him. That is prayer, learning of him in his word. He'll guide your life. Remember these words, Jeremiah 33, call to me, God has said, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I'm going to tell you, there's some things that you don't know and that you can't know unless you're willing to call upon the Lord and spend time with the Lord. We need to keep growing in our relationship with him, our pursuit of him. It's not until we see him that we'll be like him, right? We've all got a long ways to go. We've got a long ways to grow. And so may we continue to pursue him. Verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Guys, the bottom line here is that the inability to see and understand spiritual things is not the fault of the mind. It's not the fault of the intellect, or it's not an intelligence issue. The issue is in the heart. Okay? When Paul says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, more literally what he says is, may God open the eyes of your heart. Okay? Remember that old song? Open the eyes of my heart. That's what this is talking about. The eyes of your heart being opened. The work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and growth in sanctification, that means becoming more like him, isn't in giving new knowledge to our brain, but in changing the disposition of our heart. Listen, one might be brilliant. Maybe that's you. It's certainly not me. But one may be brilliant intellectually, but that's zero guarantee of understanding spiritual truth to any degree. You remember Romans chapter 10? Paul was speaking, it's not with the mind that one believes unto righteousness, but with the heart. Yes, it's true that information, truth comes to our mind first. Yes, but if it's to take hold of us, if it's to work change in and through us, it has to penetrate to and through our heart. What's the request here? The eyes of our heart might be opened. He uses the word enlightened. Why? That you might know what is the hope of his calling. Now, this word know is a different word than the word used in verse 17. This word know speaks of a factual knowledge, like a soldier needs to know the facts or understand the facts of his equipment before he enters in to the battle. Paul wants you to know. He wants you to come to realize, you see, to grasp and have an understanding of what is the hope of your calling. The hope of God's calling upon your life. Now, I pointed out from time to time, but it's worth repeating and it's important to understand. And that is a biblical hope. A biblical hope is not an optimistic outlook with a chance for failure. That's how we use the word hope, right? Well, man, I hope so. Man, I mean, you know, maybe you're thinking of Christmas is around the corner. And man, you really hope you get fill in the blank. I mean, you've got an optimistic outlook, but there's a chance it might not happen. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not hope in the biblical understanding of the word. The word hope in your Bible speaks of a concrete reality, a guaranteed certainty, and an assured expectation. Okay? Now, when we get to chapter 2, we'll discover that people who are without God are without hope in the world. They've got no guaranteed certainty, no concrete reality awaiting them. You see, there's no assured expectation for them personally. But in Christ, you have a living hope. And your hope reaches into the future, but it's anchored in the past. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as sure as the Father's selection of you, the Son's sacrifice for you, the Spirit's sealing of you, is this hope in you. Okay? It's the guaranteed certainty of your salvation. Your eternal future rests not in your goodness, you see, but in His grace. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a, what's the word? What's the word? A hope. A guaranteed certainty, a concrete reality, an assured expectation. You see, eternal perspective, family. It's such a key. Now, last week, we spoke of our inheritance in Christ. This week, we learned that God has an inheritance. Did you see it there in verse 18? It's in us. It blows us away. I mean, we don't get it. Hey, God certainly seems to get the short end of the stick on this deal. But somehow, and for some reason, in Christ, we are His treasure. I mean, listen. In Christ, you have an eternal inheritance. That's amazing. You know what His inheritance is? It's you. It's me. It seems like He's getting the rub on that, doesn't it? But somehow, and for some reason, in Christ, God sees us as a treasure. And I want you to let that soak in. That's how much God loves you. You remember what Jesus said? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He found this treasure and there he is. He's walking maybe through a field on the way to work and he stumbles over something. He turns around and, well, there's something in the dirt there and he begins to uncover it. And it's a treasure. And so what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys the whole field. Why? Because he wants that treasure. Now, what you discover when you study that parable is that the man is the Lord, the field is the world, and he gave all that he had that he might buy the whole, that he might redeem the whole world. Why? Because he's interested in the planet? No. But he wants to extract the treasure out of it. You. You are his treasure. He gave all that he had for you. Why? Because he loves you. Listen, and it kind of made me think. You know, when Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, we sell out so cheap, don't we? I mean, you think about it. You know what Jesus is saying when he says that? What he's trying to say is when he says, listen, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and if he loses his own soul? What he's saying is that your soul has more value than all the riches, all the gold, all the precious gems that this planet could possibly furnish. Don't let anyone, listen, don't buy the lie of the enemy anymore that says you're worthless, you mean nothing, you're worth nothing. That's not true. God says you alone are worth more than all of the treasure that the whole planet could possibly furnish. One soul. You are His treasure. His inheritance. Think about that. Finally, pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? The infinite value that you have in God's eyes. Paul makes one final petition. Look at verse 19. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Family, Paul is not praying that we would be given power over sin, but rather that we would see and realize the power we've already been given. Does that make sense to you? The power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in you who believe. Paul's prayer is that the resurrection power of Christ would be real to you, would be real in you. Listen, if the power, think of it like this. If the power of God is great enough to raise Jesus from the dead, renewing Him, transforming really that resurrection body, and then causing Him to ascend physically in reality to the right hand of the throne of God, far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I'm pretty sure it's strong enough to help you quit smoking. You see what I'm saying? Or to quit drinking. I'm pretty sure it's sufficient to pull you up out of the pit of pornography. Family, we don't need more power. We need to realize and utilize that power that already abides in us. And Paul uses a number of words here in verses 19 and 20 to try and bring illumination and clarification to our understanding regarding the power of God. He speaks initially, notice he calls it the exceeding greatness. These words in the Greek are like, I don't know how to say it. Is it hyperbolic or hyperbolic? How do you say it? Does it matter? Tomato, tomato. So it's like. Let's say hyperbolic. It's exceeding. It's hyperbolic. And then the next word, greatness, is like megathos, like megaton, like a hyperbolic megaton is what he's saying here. In other words, there are no words is what he's saying. It's the surpassing magnitude. There are no words that can accurately define the power of God. It exceeds every limit of every word. That's why he says exceeding greatness, the surpassing magnitude, His limitless, infinite power, he says here. The word is dynamic living force. It's the dunamis, the dynamic. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite, explosive power, he says, that works toward or on behalf of us who believe according to. Now, we spoke of these two words last week, not out of His power, but according to His power. If you weren't here last week, get it, download it, do something to apprehend it. It's important. According to His power, the working of His, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, this word power is that of strength or controlling power, power that overcomes resistance. You're going to want to think of the miraculous power of Christ at this point. He says, which He worked. Now, this word work is the word from which we get our word energy or activity. So he activated, you see, this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on high, exalting him as the undisputed ruler over all creation. God's excessively immeasurable dynamic strength is available and active toward us who believe. That's what Paul wants you to know and understand and realize and walk in the reality of. But here's the kind of the counterintuitive beauty of it all. That doesn't mean that we all walk around superhumans. You know, bullets are bouncing off our chest, as it were. It's interesting. You remember what Paul said? How is this power realized in our lives? Through weakness. Look it up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul is like, therefore, I'm going to, rejoice and take heart in infirmities and afflictions. And because when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because the power of Christ is at rest upon me. You see, it's not about me now. It's about him. And we're to rest in the sufficiency of his grace. But folks, this insight is the difference between victory and defeat in our walk with God. When you actually lay hold of, believe, and walk in the fact that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Spend time with him, learn of him, walk in the power that abides in him and in you through him. That's what Paul is pointing to as chapter 1 comes to a close. Let's look at these last couple little verses here. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Family, well, notice how much all is being used there. All things are under his feet. Dominions, powers, addictions, problems, pornography, profanity, gossip, depression, laziness, meanness, mean-spiritedness, ugly tempers, financial issues, relational issues, vocational hardships. Whatever it is that we can't get over has already been placed under him. Okay? And he lives in you, who is our head. You are the body of Christ, the church. He is the head. What that means is that there is a living connection between you and Jesus Christ. And even as your head controls your body, and as goes the head, so goes the body physically through the Holy Spirit, Christ rules in you, literally. The power that worked in him works in you. Guys, I'm finished here, but I just want to say, the greatest power shortage today is not found in some electrical grid somewhere. It's not in some lack of a fossil fuel. It's the realization and appropriation of the power of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers. Will Paul's prayer be answered in your life? Spend time. And I pray. I mean, I challenge you again. I dare you. I just spend intimate alone time with God, that you might receive the insight that comes from God and walk in the resurrection power of God in your life. It will edify you and it will glorify him. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the goodness of your grace. We thank you for the riches of your love. And Lord, may your love, I just pray that your love would penetrate every heart here today, that you would show your love in our lives, in our love one for another. And help us, God, to pray more consistently for one another and to be, Lord, just a people of thanksgiving. That we wouldn't be forgetful to add that element of thanks for all that you've done and all that you are. And I pray, God, that we would each take the time to spend that intimate time with you, that we might grow in the knowledge of you. And Father, we're just praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be poured out in this place and in our lives. Open the eyes of our heart. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's maybe struggling with the hope of your calling, unsure of the reality of eternity with you, the reality of your resurrection power at work in their life, Lord, that today that would change. And guys, while we're just kind of sitting here and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to remind you, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And it's his heart's desire to save you, to spare you the penalty of your sin. Forgiveness is there for you in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm just encouraging you to believe on him from your heart and you will be saved. It really is that simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's speaking to you today, I'm going to give you just a quick second here. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've come to church before. Maybe you've tried the religious thing. We're not about religion here. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. If you want to enter into that relationship with him, well, then I want to pray for you. If God's knocking on the door of your heart, and today is the day of salvation, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you've been or what you've done. If you need Christ to come into your life, let me pray for you. I'm just going to ask you. No one's looking around. I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything. But just raise your hand. If I see your hand, I'll say it. You can put it right back down if you want. But God bless you, sir. Anybody else? I see you. Who else? The Lord just speaking to you today. And today is the day of salvation for you. I don't want you to worry about who's behind you or beside you or whatever. Just this is between you and the Lord. Is there anyone else I can pray for? God bless you. Who else? Okay. Well, listen. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all do. But there's a beautiful promise in there for us that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your heart, if you're responding to this, listen, a hand raised to me is equivalent, and God knows it, to a heart opening to him. And so I just want you to reach down in your heart and from your heart, just tell him, just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am. And I fall short of your glory. But I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. And to come into my heart. And to make me new. To fill me with the person and power of your Holy Spirit. And help me to lead my life for you from this day forward, all my days. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Listen, I just want to encourage you that if you prayed a prayer like that, God has heard you. We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. He is searching your heart. Christ has come into you. He has forgiven you. He has made you new. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You're leaving here different than you came in. I want you to receive that. Believe God for that. And take the time to spend with him. Seek after him. And he'll blow your mind. Father, we thank you for your goodness. For your faithfulness to wash over us with your word. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.